Well, we certainly welcome everyone here, those here present and those who are visiting by live streaming. We've continued that ministry. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'd like to just mention that we've all seen older vehicles, classic vehicles, restored to even a better condition than new. You look under the hood of some of these restored vehicles, and even the cables and everything running from the engine and the spark plugs are all clean and have colors in them. If you get to know the individual who's restored the vehicle, at some point, they'll probably show you what the vehicle looked like before they restored it. Many of them, most of them, were just rusty heaps, didn't run at all, and they were completely dead before they restored them. In a similar way, Paul is going to write this morning about Ephesians chapter 2, our former position. Now, we've just been enjoying the study of chapter 1 and looking at the tremendous blessings that believers have in Christ, in our spiritual position in Christ. In fact, all of chapter 1 goes through many of those spiritual blessings, and we'll talk about them. But it's as if Paul at this time takes out the old picture and says, let me show you what it used to be. But it's not only that. He's going to say how where you came from and your position in sin before you were in your position in Christ. And then he's going to explain how it works. Now, we won't get into that part this Sunday, but we'll just get into the part of our former position. But there's more than just that. If you want to understand why our world is the way it is, if you want to understand why it's a sinful, evil system, this is the chapter. It's only three verses, but it says so much. And I cannot go any faster or farther with it. So as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, John MacArthur says, in these three verses, there is perhaps no clearer statement in Scripture on the sinfulness of man apart from Christ. And so let's read it. Begins in verse 1, and you were constantly in the state of being dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, or the temperature of this world, the atmosphere of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that would be Satan, over the demons, and of the spirit that is now working. Now, he wrote this some 2,000 years ago, but it's very applicable today. That same spirit, that characterization under the power of Satan, is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too. Now we're looking at believers. He's writing to the believers at Ephesus. And he's telling them their former position. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. It can cause controversy, dilemma, strife, even hostility. But it is all true. It is your word. It is your inspired word. And so as believers, this is what we follow. Yea, this is what we know. I thank you, Father, for taking time to show us where we came from, our former position in sin, as we look at our new position in Christ. But Father, it will also help us to understand the world in which we live in. What makes them tick right here, verses 1 through 3? This used to make us tick. And this is why we should no longer ever live in these verses again. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's really a lot to explain. I mean, I know it's only three verses. We probably get the gist of it, but there's a lot to be explained. Some of it is theological, but I don't make any apologies for that. It's not just what you should do as a believer. It's also what you should know. If you just try to do without knowing, you may do something wrong. You may do something that's not in accordance with God's will. That's not in accordance with God's knowledge that He's revealed. And so we're understanding the knowledge of our former position, and it was death. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This was the Ephesians' former position. This was our former position before we came into Christ. This is the current position of the world today. Now, I want to talk a little bit about death. I want to talk about death from a biblical position. When you think of death in the Bible, don't think of ceasing to exist. When you think of death in the Bible, it's always separation. In other words, physical death, according to the Bible, is the separation of the soul from the body. You also have a resurrected body in that idea. But what about spiritual death? Well, spiritual death is a separation from God. It's a separation from a saving relationship with God. That's spiritual death. That's how we started. We didn't start out that everything was fine and oops, we sinned and now we've lost everything. We're going to clarify that. Lewis Berry Schaefer writes particularly about this and about the person who started it for us, Adam, but we can't blame him anymore because we've taken the baton from him. Schaefer writes, an investigation will demonstrate that both spiritual death and physical death, though so different in character and in the manner in which they reach Adam's posterity, originate alike in the first sin of the first man. Spiritually dead persons may be physically alive. You know, I didn't use this as an illustration, but I have had the hardest time with understanding this whole movement of the walking dead and zombies. I could just never get it. But if there is an analogy, do you know what the analogy is? That those who have not received Christ are spiritually dead, yet walking around. And we're going to explain what it means to be spiritually dead in detail. In fact, I even want to go back to the beginning with Adam, and I want to look at Adam's sin, and we'll look at the results of that. I want to talk about what is a sinful nature. By the way, we still wrestle with the sin principle. We have been given a new nature, praise God, if you're saved. We have been given the Holy Spirit for victory. We've been given all of these things, but we still in this life will wrestle with the spiritual nature. But we can have victory where the unbelieving, that's all they have, is the sinful nature. Well, let's talk about physical death first of all, because we've already prayed this morning for individuals who have cancer, individuals' lives who are nearing the end of their life. Physical death. And we find out that that physical death has been brought to the human race through Adam's sin in the garden. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 17. Here is God's rule, God's warning. And they only had one. You could eat from any tree, but you couldn't eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And when you get to chapter 3, only three chapters, where do you find them? By the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But in chapter 2, God said, you could eat any from any tree, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, I think I want to look at just the aspect of physical death, because that's what happened. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, they began to die until they eventually died. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis chapter 5 says, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And you could say in the sense that he was dying until he died. You could wonder why so long. Well, I think it's because of the atmosphere of that time that's so close to creation before the flood. And so many lived very, very long ages. I don't think that's hyperbole here. I think that is literal. But the problem is, it wasn't just for Adam. Adam was the test case, and he was created innocent, without sin. And he failed, and he was the test case for the entire human race. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now, in a way, you could say these are, you know, theological verses. This is what you're going to learn in Bible college and all these things when you study hamartiology, which is the study of sin. But it really explains a lot. And Paul wasn't certainly teaching hamartiology. He was teaching the truth. He wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. He was the representative, the test case. And death through sin. That's the consequence of sin, is death. The wages of sin is death. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, I know we've heard this and I know we understand it, but this is where Paul was talking from. He's teaching these very mature believers at Ephesus, and he's teaching them their former position. And this is how it all started. It started with Adam. But being the test case, Adam's sin and position and death was imputed to man. Now, we've talked about this before, so I'm just going to say it quickly. The idea of imputation is a beautiful thing. Not here. Not when Adam imputes to all mankind sin and death. But on the cross, that principle imputation is our sins were transferred to Christ, imputed to Christ. And the moment that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, His righteousness is imputed to you. But this is the beginning of it, when it was imputed sin and the position of sin and death was imputed to all men. Therefore, in Hebrews, it says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. That's why. And you know, sometimes Christians don't understand this. You know, you go to funerals and you don't understand why you're at a funeral. Or people get sick and people get diseases or people get cancer and they die and we don't know why. It's because of Adam. It's because it has been transferred to us. But also, we're right along with it. This is what is called imputation, and everyone will experience death except for perhaps those who are in the rapture. But other than that, everyone will experience physical death. But it's more than that. And Adam just didn't die physically. He also died spiritually. What is spiritual death? Well, let me try to explain. And these three verses are the best verses that do explain it. And you were dead. Not dying. Not injured. You were dead spiritually in the position of your trespasses and sin. Spiritual death is positional and experiential. at separation from God and a relationship from God. That's your position when you start out. That's your position experientially. You don't know God. We are in this position of spiritual death. You must come to Christ to come out of this. If you want to become alive spiritually, you've got to come to Christ or you are spiritually dead. And by the way, all you have to do is just think about when you've witnessed to someone. It's like they have blinders on and you're sitting there. I can't believe anyone would turn down the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. I mean, would you really want to go to hell? Would you really want eternal punishment? Or would you want to accept what Christ has done for you? And they don't. And they won't. Because the lights never come on because they're dead. They're dead spiritually, positionally, and experientially. So when Adam disobeyed, ate, and sinned, he also died spiritually, and positionally and experientially, he was separated from God. And then, not only that, but he had the courtesy to pass that on to us. So we've already talked about imputed sin, but this is called inherited sin. This is the sin that each generation passes on. Adam plunged the entire human race into death, both physical death and spiritual death. That was his inheritance to mankind. And it's the idea that you have the position of sin and death, and now you have the sinful nature. And that is going to tell us what our position is. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But spiritual death. We are spiritually dead. We are separated from God experientially and positional. And then there's a third type of death mentioned in the Bible, and that is eternal death. This is if you remain spiritually dead, if you don't come to Christ and become alive in Christ, when you die, you will have eternal separation. You know, it's popular now to talk about being annihilated, dying in the grave. That's just not taught in the Bible. It talks about everlasting life, which is for how long? Everlasting. In the same verse that it talks about everlasting punishment, which is how long? Everlasting. Eternal death, also called the second death, includes not only eternal separation from God, but eternal torment in the lake of fire. And by the way, why bring that up? Because it said that in verse 3. Remember that? And we're by nature children of wrath. The wrath is coming upon you. And if you leave this life and don't come to Christ, forever you will be separated, but it will be in torment. Now, only those who trust Christ will not experience what is called the second death or eternal death. Remember when we were in the book of Revelation? Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. So that is how the Bible talks about death. Now, I want to zero in on spiritual death, inherited spiritual nature. That's what we have here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're still in verse 1. This is kind of like an introduction, but a very important one to help us to categorize everything and understand it. What do we mean when we talk about sinful nature? This is what Adam passed on. He imputed his position to us and he passed on. We inherited his sinful nature through every succeeding generation. Inherited sin or sin nature is the sinful nature that is transmitted from succeeding generations, beginning with Adam after his original sin. And I know those little babies are so darling, and yet you can see them at times in their sinful nature. And I know that those twos and threes and fours, That's really when I get involved in the grandchildren, when they're that age. I don't know, maybe that's my mentality. I can relate. Those are my people. But I love that age. But you can see the sinful nature in that age as well. It's very easy. The sinful nature is in your being. It's your nature. It's who you are. It's what runs you. That's the sinful nature. It would be wrong to say, well, we're going to be punished because we've sinned. And we've sinned only a few times. That's not it at all. You want to know why you sin? Because you have a sinful nature. And it's that sinful nature that brings upon you spiritual death. You are alienated from God. You are sinful and God is holy. And so that's the idea that separates you. Not just one little sin, although that's all it would take. But it's your sinful nature, your very being. This is what you've inherited and this is what you pass on. By the way, it's universal. Everyone experiences this. Everyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. But even Mary, his mother, experienced this. She cries out to God, her Savior. If she needs a Savior, then it means that she's sinful. But it's universal. The sin nature is universal, extending to every individual in the human race. Where would you go to find that? Right here in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to get into this. We're going to exposit this in a moment. But there's some preliminary things I want to talk about. And then how about Romans chapter 3, 23? We all know that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why do we all sin? Because we all have a sinful nature. Our very nature fall short of the nature and holiness of God. It's passed on from birth. David wrote in the Psalms, Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, he's not saying she did something bad and that's how he was conceived. He's saying my mother, my innocent mother, although having a sinful nature, conceived me, and I was born, and I was already born with a sinful nature. And if you understand this, you'll understand what total depravity is. How would you characterize the world, human beings who do not know Christ? You would characterize them by totally depraved. Now, totally depraved does not mean you do the worst of the worst at all times. But it means that you can. That's what it means. You have the sinful nature there. And it means that sin has affected every area of what makes up a human being. Now, a human being has intellect. Does sin affect our mind? Yes. That's why when we witness and the person has trouble understanding, it's because their mind has been affected by sin, the sinful nature. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Blinded because they're spiritually dead. Even in Ephesians later on, 4:18, it says, "being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." Now, that's not innocent ignorance. That's ignorance because of their nature and ignorance by choice. "Because of the hardness of their heart," it says. And I've even said it. Does this mean that the unbelieving can't know what the gospel is? No, that doesn't mean that. I've listened to many debates between Christians and atheists, and to our shame, some of these atheists have described the gospel better than some Christians can. They understand substitutionary atonement of Christ. He died in our place. That's the heart of the gospel. But they just say, "but that's foolish. That's ridiculous." And now they call it cosmic child abuse. And we're on this end saying, "how could you say that? This is the most precious thing that ever happened to me, that we were saved. that no matter what happens in this world, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they call it the worst thing in the world because their minds have been darkened by sinful nature. Their emotions have been affected by the sinful nature. For even though they knew God, Romans 1:21, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Their heart was darkened. We could call this emotions, if you will, the intellect and emotions. It goes on. And because they were bent on sin, God let them have sin. And when you talk about homosexuality and you talk about these sins, these are not alternate lifestyles that you choose what you can and what you want to do. Do you know what it is? Now, this is from the Bible. And I'm not trying to be harsh, but the Bible says it's the judgment of God. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them over. You want sin? You won't stop. You won't repent? Have at her. And with that comes the consequences. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They'd be dishonored and then would come the judgment. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over. Three times He gives them over in Romans chapter 1. I remember going through Romans here, the very first book that we studied together as pastor in congregation. And those first three chapters were dark chapters. Chapter 1, the sin of the Gentile. Chapter 2, the sin of the Jew. Chapter 3, the sin of the entire world. I was so glad to get to chapter 4. It was dark and dismal, but it was the truth. It says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. It goes on to say that the men did that as well. That's how God describes it. And I'd rather have God pleased with me and man upset at me than man be pleased with me and God upset with me. And who would know? Who would really know what we are other than God? It's not the philosopher of the age. It's not the great thinkers of the age, those who write books. It's God. And we see it here. This is total depravity. It's also of the will. And this is important. Of the will. What I desire to do, emotion, and I will do with my will. Romans chapter 6. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What's he talking about? Our former position. Do you want to know why the world acts the way the world acts? Because it can act no other way. It is in spiritual deadness. It is spiritually dead. That's all they have. They only have the sinful nature that motivates them. We were slaves of sin. We maybe not knew it. I think I can always explain it by saying, you know, do believers sin? Yes. Yes, we do. And I'm sorry, Lord, that we do. But I will say this. We're not as good at sinning as we used to be. We were very good at sinning when we didn't even think it was sin. And it was hilarity. We had a great time. Now when we sin, there may even be pleasure in a moment, but it is not pleasurable to the soul of the believer. He is convicted of it. Try living with conviction and guilt and shame. How's that working for you? What about the unbeliever? Not so much. Not so much guilt. Not so much shame. Because he's spiritually dead. You see the difference? This is who the Ephesians were before they came to Christ. This is who we were before we came to Christ. This is who the world is now. What does the sinful nature look like then? If we're depraved in our mind, will, and emotions, it affects sin, affected us completely. What does it look like? Well, let's go to a good example. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is really where it all goes downhill. And there's a lot in these three verses, if I ever get through them. But there's a lot here in Genesis chapter 3. What I'd like to do is just quickly read Genesis chapter 3 down to verse 8 or so. Maybe verse 10. Here's how it happened, and this is what it looks like. This is how man went from innocent to sinful, sinful nature, bringing that upon the entire human race, even us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, and that would be Satan. If there's any doubt about that, you could go to the book of Revelation, where it tells us that the serpent is Satan, the devil. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, I believe the serpent was in some way, somehow possessed by Satan. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said, there it is. That's the cliche right there. Has God said? And you want to look at the problems that we're in today? That's where it all stems. Has God said? Well, that's the Bible. Men wrote the Bible. We don't have to listen to that. That was a culture long, long ago. Wrong. He said, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Is he not saying that you surely will not get caught? You surely will not have consequences. You surely will get away with it and remain happy. You surely won't have guilt and shame. You surely won't ruin your life and the lives of your family. You surely won't. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when we studied Satan not too long ago in our Wednesday night series, that's what Satan's about. He wanted to be like the Most High. There's just a big problem. He's not divine. He's not deity. He's a created being. But he wanted it anyway. And now that's what he's pushing humankind to pursue. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, here's the consequences I want to look at. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Separation, spiritual death. Oh, yeah, you better believe it is. We read here that God would walk among them, possibly in the theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking among them in the cool of the day and having intimate fellowship with them. And now they're hiding from him. Oh, yeah, you won't die. You won't have any problems. It won't affect anyone else. It certainly won't reach little old Gillette, Wyoming. It says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Of course he knew where he was, but he wanted to hear the response. Or perhaps he wanted us to hear the response as it was recorded by Moses as God revealed it to him. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? And then he puts it together. He already had it together. He's omnipresent. omniscient. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? There it is. Sin and consequence. The man said, here you go. This is the start of many, many a problem. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Well, let's just quickly go through those. First of all, it says their eyes were open. Now, this is not a good sense. This is not, oh, we have enlightenment. This means that now they know sin, not from afar, but experientially. Their eyes were open. This is not a good thing. Yeah, we know what sin is. You hear people and they on the TV and their sin, and it's kind of like you say, well, no, wait. I mean, I have the same sin nature. Experientially, they had the knowledge of sin now. God never wanted them to experience sin. That He only wanted them to know God's laws from afar, not to participate in disobedience. The second thing was that they were naked. A little hard to wrap our minds around this, but I think ultimately what this is that depravity affects every part, and their self-consciousness was affected by sin. Some even take that as it began to have immoral thoughts. Very possible. That's what the sinful nature is. Just look at our world today and the immorality of it. But I see that as the self-consciousness affected by sin. They were already naked and it wasn't a problem. Now it's a problem. They sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. Sin nature attempts to solve your own spiritual problems. This is really the first exercise of a false religion. This is the exercise of works. Paul is going to move away from verse 3 and he's going to move in to say salvation is not by works, but by faith alone in Christ alone. And here, the very first parents were trying to save themselves, cover themselves. They hid themselves. This is telling. They were repulsed. They were guilty. They were shamed in God's holy presence. And so they move away. And we see all of these lifestyles today and sin today. It's moving away from God is what it is. And then, of course, there's the denial of repentance and accountability. She gave it to me. Of course, it doesn't really record what she said. I don't know that she said anything. I'm jesting. But most times, discussions between husbands and wives are both of them, some longer than others. She gave to me and I ate. It was a denial of accountability. How about that for a problem in the world today? Nobody's accountable for anything. But you know what? If someone of a different party does the same thing, then it's wrong. But if our party does it, not wrong at all. No accountability and no repentance. Repentance is coming to Christ and knowing that Christ died for your sins, knowing that you should not sin, and you not wanting to sin, and you're repenting, you're turning away, you've changed your mind. Now, it may be a struggle, sure, but there's going to be repentance. No, no. But I want to tell you something else that's happening here. As we're moving towards taking a look here at the text itself, something else that happened that I'm not sure we're going to quite see until we look a little closer. They began to live under Satan's control. Adam submitted to the devil. This is where the devil gained control. And they began to live by fleshly lusts. I don't know what they did or whatever. But you know what? They passed it on to their children, and that's where we have the first murderer, Cain. It doesn't matter. It's not like the sin nature has to grow, or it's not like you could keep the sin nature to where it's nice. The sin nature is evil, the sin nature is sinful, and the sin nature is there. By the way, living by fleshly lusts here in verse 3, They were spiritually dead to God and spiritual truths. Now, we do see in there where God covered them with animal skins, which means, A, there was the first death, and B, more importantly, the first sacrifice. Something innocent must die for someone guilty. That is atonement. And it's ultimately going to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone innocent, the Lamb of God, is going to die in behalf of someone guilty, us. So, let's take a look now at Ephesians chapter 2. Having an understanding of what the sinful nature is, of what the flesh is, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The first thing I want to say is, who is he writing to? Yes, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, those who are saved. But do you remember way back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, which was the first spiritual blessing that he told us about, was what? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It helps us understand what election is. Election doesn't mean that we're saved before we're born. That doesn't matter how we sin, it doesn't matter. But what election is that it's guaranteeing that we will come to Christ. That's what election is, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. But in the meantime, before we come to Christ, before we put our faith in Christ, all believers are under the sin nature, are under spiritual death, are under the wrath of God. It's not until faith is actually exercised, and we believe that to happen by the power of God, because a dead person doesn't have faith. A dead person can do nothing. Well, then how did we get saved? Ah, the Lord intervened. And by the way, we all believe that, because when we pray for someone's salvation, we say what? Lord, save them. Well, if it was just a matter of us convincing them, Lord, give me the words to say so that I can convince them. No, Lord, you save them. You work in their hearts. And that's really all that election means in a sense. Because the believers here in Ephesus were dead themselves. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, not because of trespasses and sins, but because of their sinful nature, their separation from God. And what does a sinful natured person do? He sins. That's where it comes from. Dead in sins. But I want to see this next part. Look at verse 2, where we're going to see our former position was not only spiritually dead, but it was under Satan's dominion. This is where we get placed under Satan. Adam did this. Ephesians 2:2 says, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This is referring to Satan. Who else? Who else would that have been in the garden? When we were in the book of Revelation, it talked about him who controlled all the demons. And there was a lot of speculation who that could be. Well, I didn't speculate. Who else would it be? It would be Satan and the third of the angelic world that followed him in sin. And by the way, they can never be redeemed. Only man can be redeemed. Those sinful angels, the fallen angels who followed Satan, we know what Revelation says for them. It says the fact that the lake of fire was created for them. It says, before we get to Satan, though, look at what it says. In which you walked, formerly walked, according to the course of this world. What does that mean? The course of this world is the way in which the world goes. The characteristic of the world, the attitudes of the world, the way the world goes. Which way does the world go? You know, we turn on the news and we're shocked. Why? Why? That's the course of the world. That's the way it's going to go, because There's a sinful nature there, and that's all they have, and it's under Satan. What about the world? Well, there is a sense, literally, when you talk about the world, cosmos, it means it's an arranged order, not happenstance. God created an arranged order, cosmos. It means arrangement and order. We get the English word cosmetics from it. And when you use cosmetics, it goes from disorder to order. But that's literally. Figuratively, when the Bible talks about the world, it says figuratively it's this course of thinking. It's this evil system that is under Satan, that is following the course of this world, which is him, under his influence, which is following the sinful nature. That's what the world is. By the way, we see such things as 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world. That doesn't mean don't be a geologist or an archaeologist. Don't love the world's system, the evil system, the course of this world. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. But that's what a sinful person does. What happens when you come to Christ? You begin to love God and spiritual things, but not before. Because a spiritually dead person is not alive to spiritual things or God. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's strong. For all that is in the world, here he's going to describe it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the sinful nature, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world system. And the world system is under Satan. Notice as it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince? Well, let me give you a little hint. The word is exousia, and it means authority. That's we're going to see that. But the particular word is archon, and it means ruler. Who's the ruler of the world? Well, there's a sense in which the ruler of the world right now is Satan. Is God above him? Absolutely. You know we know that. And Satan can only do what God allows him to do, but he is the ruler of this world because Jesus said it three times, John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, archon, prince, will be cast out. He defeated Satan on the cross. But as he was teaching, I will speak and will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming and he has nothing in me. Chapter 16, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Adam not only placed himself under the dominion of Satan, but plunged all of mankind and the course of this world under Satan. Now, Christ has reversed that on the cross. And that will come to an end after the end of the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. We know about that. But this is what the scriptures talk about in 2 Corinthians. We've already read where it says that the God of this world has blinded the mind. The God of this world, he is in control. That's what the world is. The world is under the control of Satan. Well, they're not everybody is a Wiccan. Not everybody is in the occult. Yes, I agree. Those are people who deliberately give themselves to Satan. But you don't have to deliberately give yourself to Satan. You are already in the clutches of Satan in your former position and those who are unsaved. Well, what about he's the prince of the power of the air? This is the word exousia, which we talked about last time. And it's the idea that it's the authority. So he's the ruler. He's the prince. He's in control. And he has the authority over it. When Adam sinned, he gave that authority to Satan. And he's been using it ever since. The power of the air probably speaks for the authority, probably in the heavenly places that we've talked about, talking about where the angelic realm is, the battle between the holy angels versus the fallen angels. John MacArthur writes, literally the atmosphere around us, but figuratively the space between heaven and earth inhabited by spirit beings. This probably refers to Satan's host of demons who exist in the heavenly sphere. That's where Satan is ruling. And then notice, if you will, it says in verse 2, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Some people say that the word spirit would refer to Satan. I don't think so, because it's in a different Greek case. I think what this is saying is he's in control, and he's in control of the spirit of the age, the characterization of the age, the sinfulness of the age. And what does that look like? Well, sons of disobedience. The term in the Bible, when it says sons, like James and John were the sons of thunder, meant that they had the characterization of anger. What do you mean when you call the whole world the sons of disobedience? They have the characterization of disobedience to God. That's what's happening. That's what's going on. That is the course of this world. And what does that look like? Well, in Romans chapter 8, it says, and those who are in the flesh, the sinful nature, are in that position, have never come to Christ, cannot please God. They cannot please God. Colossians says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. This was our former position. This is the position of the world. And then we move to verse 3. So the idea that we have here about our former position, number one, it was spiritually dead. Our former position was spiritually dead. Number two, verse 2, it was under Satan's dominion. And number 3, it was alive only to the flesh. It's alive only to the flesh. Let's just quickly go through it. Among them, among these who were under Satan, among them with their sinful nature, among them who were dead in trespasses, among them we too. Paul's not just saying that the Ephesians were that way. He's saying that he was that way. All of us. It's emphatic in the Greek. We ourselves all formerly lived in what? What motivates those in the sin nature? The lusts of the flesh. Indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the only game they have. That's the only game they have. Now, what about if you see some, you know, who don't trust Christ, but they're going to church, a denominational church. It looks like they're trying to be religious. Well, they're following the sinful nature in works, trying to work your way to God. And I shared this before that many years ago, I witnessed to a little old lady, religious old lady, sweetest thing in the world. But when I started talking about, have you ever trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? It was as if she changed. It was as if she changed in her character, her demeanor. This is how the believer formerly lived, which suggests and will suggest he is not to live like this now. Why would you want to be characterized with the world and all of this? That you're a believer, you've been delivered from it, and yet you're still living like that. So praise God for the word formally. Lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? Well, wish we had more time to develop this. We're running out of time. But the lust of the flesh is the Greek word epithumeo. And means desire. And it can mean good or bad. It's the one that Gage mentioned last week in 1 Peter chapter 1, which says the angels long desire to see the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ. There it's a good sense. Here, the context dictates that it is in the evil sense. It's the lust of the sinful nature. Whatever the sinful nature wants, what would that be? Well, all you'd have to do is turn to Galatians. In fact, let's do that. There's other things I want to cover we probably won't get to cover today. But let's at least cover the deeds of the flesh. And this is what comes out on the outside. Who knows what's on the inside? Well, we know. It's a sinful nature. And sin going on in the inside. Paul talks about the works of the flesh. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the sinful nature are evident. This is called personal sin, which are, notice what he writes first, immorality, impurity, sensuality. Do we not live in a world that is taken up with immorality? From pornography to premarital sex to infidelity in the marriage to beyond that. Same-sex marriage, changing of gender. That's what it means when it talks about immorality, impurity, sensuality. Idolatry, sorcery. So the occult comes from the sinful nature. People want to rebel, resist, want to get into that evil part where, you know, it's dark and no one knows. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. It goes on. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean that a believer will not sin? No, sad to say, we will sin. Hopefully we're sinning less. We'll never be sinless. Does that mean we're not going to heaven? No, it doesn't mean that at all. The idea here would be the same as 1 John, is what is your habitual practice? What is your habitual lifestyle? If you habitually practice these things, it's evident that you're not a believer. As a believer, these are the things that we need to get rid of in our lives. And we can, because we have a new nature. Romans chapter 6. We can walk in newness of life. We have the Holy Spirit. We just learned a few weeks ago that one of our spiritual blessings was that the power of the resurrection is in the believer. To do what? To do this. Overcome this. To live victoriously. You see, salvation isn't just a matter of, okay, let me sign on the dotted line. I'm going to go to this church now. Salvation is a change. When you place your faith in Christ and realize that you're a sinner and He saved, went to the cross to die to save you, and you place your faith in Him, we're going to read in the verses that follow, He made you alive. You are now alive to God and you are alive to spiritual things. And I'm going to really have to stop here at this point. But I want to say something. I think this is helpful when we want to know what is our responsibility. I mean, we have a world that's going to act like it's supposed to act. It's going to act sinfully because all it has is a sinful nature. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. That's what it has to do. Now, I'm not excusing it, but we understand it. Don't say, I don't know why people act the way they do. Oh, yes, you do. And by the way, that's the way we acted before we came to Christ. But how do we deal with these things then? How do we deal with the things that come up in our community? How do we deal with the things that are happening in the government? Well, number one, I'm not going to say that you shouldn't get involved at all in those things. We've never said that. But the answer is spiritual life. How do you get someone from spiritual death to spiritual life? The gospel. And so we can't look at, oh, well, sharing the gospel, yeah, that's fine, but that's not good enough. No, it's the only thing. We can do other things that can be helpful. But the only thing that will change a life is to lead them to Christ and they become spiritually alive. They're alive to God. They're alive to His Word. The Holy Spirit is in our conscience. And it changes us. We're new creatures in Christ. Closing with this, we're reading the letter to the Ephesians. Do you remember when Paul went to Ephesus? Ephesus was no Sunday school city. Ephesus was dedicated and had a temple to Artemis or the Roman Diana. Pagan worship. Immoral? They had pagan temple prostitutes. That if you wanted to have a relationship with the gods, you did it through these temple prostitutes. They had a cult. They had black magic. They had all of these things. And I'm not saying that Paul didn't oppose them, but what does Acts chapter 19 tell us? He was there for 3 years, preaching the gospel with tears, teaching from house to house. Don't say that's not good enough. That is good enough, because that's the thing that causes them to change. They come to Christ, they're spiritually alive. It even tells us in the book of Acts that what happened was there was a revival. People with black magic and occultic books came out and burned them. Why? Because they got saved. Because they became alive spiritually. And that only happens through the gospel, pointing them to what Jesus Christ. Now again, I'm not saying it's not wrong to get involved. I'm not saying that at all. But at the same token, too, I am saying it is especially right to be a part of what God has always been doing. No matter what society is, no matter how immoral it is, no matter how dysfunctional it is, no matter how crazy it is, no matter where it looks like it's going, God is bringing people to Himself to take them from spiritual death to spiritual life. In fact, it says in the book of Colossians, when you come to Christ, that He rescues us from the domain of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of His Son. And it also says in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say, he who hears my words and believes Him who sent me." Number one, the moment you place your faith, your saving, trusting, relying faith on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and believes Him who sent me, has everlasting life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Spiritual death into spiritual life. And that is what we see that God is doing. And if you're here today and you've trusted Christ, that's what He's done in your life. If you're here today and you've not trusted Christ, I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will communicate these words to you, that it can happen to you, that you are not spiritually alive. Now, again, total depravity doesn't mean you do every sin. Total depravity doesn't mean that you don't do nice things. It doesn't mean that at all. It's just what you're doing them for. What's the motive? God's not being pleased. It's the idea that you have no relationship with God until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe I'm a sinner, and I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I embrace You as my Lord and Savior. At that moment, with your faith and faith alone, you have eternal life. You won't come into judgment, though we deserve it. And you are passed from death into life. And that's what we learn from verses 1 through 3 in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. There is so much. There's so much to say. There's so much to explain. But Father, we need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. Only believers have the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be faithful in coming to church. We need to be faithful in studying Your word. We need to be faithful in hearing Your word. We need to be unfaithful in hearing the word of the world. There's no good counsel coming from that, unless they happen to stumble across a principle from the Bible. Father, may we follow You. May we know what the problem is of the world. But Father, may we share what is the solution for the world, the same solution that saved our souls. Thank You that we were formerly dead in sin, but now we are alive unto You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.